share with you a series of messages that relate to my personal testimony and beliefs and convictions, which are molded and shaped, of course, by Holy Scripture, by the work of the Holy Spirit, by my own life experiences, people who've come across my life, who've influenced me in diverse ways. We begin with a sermon on why I am a Christian, and the next Sunday, why I am a Baptist variety of Christian, as opposed to a Lutheran or an Episcopalian or some other kind, and then why I believe the Bible, and then why I preach the Bible, and then last time, why I believe in church membership. And this morning I want to speak to you on this subject, why I abstain from intoxicating beverages. And I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the believers in Corinth, addressing many serious questions and concerns that plagued this Corinthian church, he said in this 31st verse of chapter 10, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." I want to share with you this morning some reasons why I abstain from intoxicating beverages. I want to say, first of all, that I abstain from intoxicating beverages because I cannot drink an intoxicating beverage. I cannot consume a can of beer, a glass of wine, or a shot of whiskey to the glory of God. I can't do that. I just can't go there. But I want to lay out for you this morning six reasons why I can't indulge in alcoholic drink for the glory of God. I know full well that when I speak to you a message like this today, and I don't do this often, I'm swimming upstream. I've lived long enough to see the culture shift drastically under my feet. When I was a student at Auburn University back in 1966 and 67, if you wanted to buy beer or drink beer, you were a white student, you went out to the supper club. If you were African American, you went out to Shepherd's Purse. That was it. Those were your options just a few decades ago. Now today, you can purchase alcoholic beverages just about any place in town. It's ubiquitous. It's everywhere. So I've seen the culture shift. When I was a boy growing up in Florella, Alabama, you were white, you wanted to buy a beer, you went to the pool hall downtown. My daddy threatened me with my life if I ever set foot in that pool hall. It was only after I was an adult and went there to share Jesus and the gospel that I ever went into that pool hall. If you were a black person, you went to the KP hall. You had two options. Plus, you had the ABC store if you wanted hard liquor. So the culture has shifted drastically, and many to whom I speak today cannot remember the kinds of things and days that I remember growing up as a boy, or even here as a student, as a freshman, beginning in 1966. But let me share with you why I abstain from intoxicating beverages. Number one, I choose not to drink because of convictions developed in childhood. I choose not to drink intoxicating beverages because of convictions that were developed in my own heart and mind and soul when I was a child. I invite you to look in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. There Paul is addressing the whole issue of meat offered to idols, what people could eat or drink. And Paul says in verse 23, But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. I cannot, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, indulge in beverage alcohol because I have questions in my mind as to whether or not that would glorify God. As long as there's some doubt in my mind, not only on this issue, but any other issue you can imagine, if there's any doubt in your mind, and there's considerable doubt in my mind that I could indulge and participate in drinking intoxicating beverages, for me, it would be sinful. Let me tell you how I came to some convictions about this. First of all, there were the influence of my parents, my mom and dad, who were adamant against beverage alcohol. But probably the greatest influence was a man by the name of H.B. Shepherd. He was the pastor the first 10 years of my life. I was saved under his ministry, and one of the last people that he baptized before he took another church was he baptized me on Easter Sunday night when I was 10 years of age. Some of my very earliest memories as a child, maybe 5, 6 years of age, were stuffing envelopes in wet, dry elections. Every 2 years, we had a wet, dry election in Covington County. And every 2 years, we lost. But I remember as a child, going with my mother down to the Baptist church, down to one of the large rooms there where we would stuff envelopes to mail out to the people across the county, urging them to vote dry. I remember when I was just maybe 5 or 6 years of age, in a Sunday morning sermon, my pastor, Brother Shepherd, had a big easel on the platform, and someone had drawn for him on a white piece of poster board a big picture of a brain, and a great portion of it was blacked out. And I remember as a child, H.B. Shepherd, my pastor, saying, if you drink alcohol, that's what it'll do to your brain. It'll kill the brain cells. You won't be as smart as you would be otherwise. Now, that's almost 60 years ago. Indelibly stamped in my memory. But perhaps the most indelible memory I have is, I was again maybe 6 or 7 years of age, and after preaching one of his many sermons against alcohol. Trust me, we had lots of them. It's a rather routine thing. He stepped out of the pulpit, stepped down on the floor behind the Lord's Supper table, which was always out in our church. And he reached in a brown paper sack and he pulled out a whiskey bottle. And we were just like shocked. Brother Shepherd has a whiskey bottle in his hand in the house of the Lord. He said, you may wonder where I got it. He said, I myself did not go to the ABC store to buy this. I had somebody do it for me. But then he proceeded to pour some of the whiskey into a wooden bowl. And he took a match and struck it. And lit that whiskey and it just flamed up. Now, I'm sure my eyes are just like this, you know. I'm just wide-eyed taking all this in. And then Brother Shepherd said, boys and girls, if you drink this whiskey, this will burn your stomach up just like you see this fire burning this whiskey right now. I decided then and there I didn't want anything to do with having any whiskey in my stomach. Those are some very formative experiences that happened to me when I was just a lad under the ministry of Pastor H.B. Shepherd. This man marked my life in numerous ways, but certainly in that way. And I see no reason to change my convictions. I know some have had convictions against the use of beverage alcohol and in recent years have changed their convictions, but I have heard no compelling reasons to change. And so for 64 years, I have lived without the taste of beer or That does not make me righteous. That does not earn me right standing with God. That will not gain me entrance into heaven. Only the grace of the Son of God, offered to us in the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, will redeem us from our sins. But it is my experience. And I choose not to drink because of some convictions that were developed when I was a child, convictions that I still hold. For me to violate those convictions would be to sin against God. Let me give you a second reason why I abstain from the use of intoxicating beverages. Number two, I choose not to drink to avoid self-inflicted heartache and sorrow. I choose not to drink intoxicating beverages in order to avoid self-inflicted heartache and sorrow. Look in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 35. Proverbs is the book of the wisdom from the wisest man of the Old Testament, Solomon. And in chapter 23, beginning with verse 29, Solomon speaks to the heartache and the sorrow and the woe that comes as a result of the abuse of drink. I invite you to follow along. Verse 29. He asks six questions here. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? And who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, those who go to sample bowls of mixed wine, do not gaze at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake, and it poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? This is a classic description of a person who has abused intoxicating beverages, and who is addicted to intoxicating beverages, and whose life is spinning out of control. And so I choose not to drink intoxicating beverages in order to avoid this kind of self-induced heartache and sorrow. And it is self-induced. There are some sicknesses and diseases that we can contract that we don't have any control over. But the one that's known as alcoholism is self-induced. Nobody makes you become an alcoholic. You don't have to become addicted to intoxicating beverages if you never take that first sip of alcohol. I've been a pastor 42 years, 34 of them here at Lakeview. I've seen a lot of things across the years. When I was a young preacher boy up at Samford University, my pastor, Dr. Arendall, said one Sunday, he said, a pastor sees the seamier side of life in any vocation there is except somebody in law enforcement. I remember thinking, I don't know about that. I think being a pastor, you just, it's all sunshine and roses. I want to tell you, I think Dr. Arendall was right. I've seen some very seamy things over my 42 years as a pastor, some heartbreaking things. I've heard stories of will and woe and sorrow and grief and pain and rejection and betrayal, and much of it has been due to intoxicating beverages. Much of it. When alcohol consumption goes up, heartache and sorrow go up. When alcohol consumption goes down, heartache and sorrow goes down. Alcohol problems cost the American society more than $184 billion each year in health care, criminal justice, social services, property damage, and loss of productive expenses. Alcohol is a factor in as many as 105,000 deaths annually in the United States and is a primary contributor to a wide array of health problems and human suffering. These include various cancers, liver disease, alcoholism, brain disorders, motor vehicle crashes, violence, crime, spousal and child abuse, drownings, and suicide. One son of an alcoholic father said, quote, "Alcohol took the food off our table, then it took the table, then the linen off the table, then the bed, and then it took our home itself away from our family." Such is the self-induced kind of heartache and sorrow and grief that comes from the consumption of beverage alcohol. Now, if I could, I would use every means at my disposal to limit the distribution of alcohol. There are places in the world where it is much more difficult to purchase alcohol than it is in others, but pretty much in our country, those days have long since gone away. There once was a time when the sale and distribution of alcohol was illegal in the United States, in every 50 state, every county, every city. If you know your United States history, you know that on January 6, 1919, the 18th Amendment to the Constitution was ratified, and it said, among other things, the ratification of this article means the manufacture, sale, transportation of intoxicating liquors within the United States is hereby prohibited. And so from 1919 to 1933, we have in the United States what was called Prohibition. Now we all know during the days of Prohibition, there was plenty of illegal liquor that you could purchase. And Al Capone and the gangsters sort of made a lot of money selling illegal liquor, and folks say a prohibition didn't work. That's why it was repealed. Well, let me give you some interesting statistics about what happened during Prohibition. You don't often hear this. You sure won't hear it from the liquor crowd who are trying to generate their profits by selling more and more beverage alcohol. This is what happened during the Prohibition, those about 14 years. Wife beating and lack of family support decreased 82% during Prohibition. Drunkenness was down 55.5% during Prohibition. Assaults fell 53.1%. Vagrancy decreased 52.5%. Disorderly conduct was reduced 51.5%. Cirrhosis deaths decreased 50 cents. Many correctional institutions were closed during Prohibition. Crime throughout the nation, excluding Chicago, was down 38%. While in Chicago, that's where Al Capone was, it was down 25%. Savings accounts tripled, insurance policies written double, real estate values increased dramatically with home improvements, families were better clothed, attendance at church and school improved, factory attendance and work output greatly increased. Sometimes we don't get the straight skinny on what really happened during Prohibition. I'm sure there were plenty of folks during Prohibition who stayed away from beverage alcohol. It didn't have anything to do with God. I want to say again, we're not saved by staying away from beverage alcohol. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. That's the most important thing I'm saying today. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. If you're like me and you've never had a taste of alcohol, don't pat yourself on the back and say, "I'm pretty good. God must really like me." No, we're all dirty, rotten sinners deserving of God's wrath. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But I abstain from alcoholic beverages because I don't want to avoid any self-induced heartache and sorrow to my life, for those that I know and love. I know what it's like to suffer a grief because of alcohol. months before high school graduation. I was in church on a Sunday morning. I was sitting on the back row. That's where the young people sat. I'm glad our young people sit near the front, not the back. And my friend Cliff Matthews, a friend from infancy. We were born the same year. I can't remember when I didn't know Cliff Matthews. He leaned across two people and said to me, "I've got to go to the dentist in Andalusia on Wednesday. You want to ride up with me?" And I said, "Sure, I'll go." That was Sunday. Wednesday about mid-morning, I was out on the football field, and Cliff comes down the stairs from the stadium, and he says to me, "Are you ready to go?" And I'd forgotten all about it. And I said, "Yeah, where are we going?" He said, "You said you'd go with me to Andalusia to the dentist. I've already checked out. You check yourself out and we'll go." And I said, "Oh, man, I forgot all about that. You need to go without me. I got something I got to do." And I watched him walk up the steps, and I never saw him alive again. On the way home that day, Highway 55 between Andalusia and Florella, a drunken driver came across the center lane into his lane. There was a head-on crash, and he was instantly killed. His body was mutilated so that his mother was not allowed to see the body. His father, physician, saw the body. The largest funeral I ever went to was his. If you want a large funeral, die young. I was a pallbearer as a high school senior. My good friend. He died in Christ, and I'll see him in glory. I choose not to drink because I don't want any more heartache and sorrow and grief and will and woe than I can have. That can happen. Let me give you a third reason. The third reason why I choose to abstain from intoxicating beverages. I choose to not drink because alcohol is an addictive, mind-altering drug. Alcohol is an addictive drug. It's a mind-altering drug. Did you know the chemical composition of ethyl alcohol? It's C2H5OH. It is a colorless liquid. Ethanol is a colorless liquid, highly flammable and dangerously addictive. Aside from being in beer, wines, and other alcoholic beverages, ethanol is also used in fuels, disinfectants, and cleaners. It's used in things like liquid plumbing supplies. Ethanol works under stealth on the central nervous system. It subtly adds danger as it chips away one's natural inhibitions. It relaxes moral restraints. Gives a false sense of courage to act in ways that one would not act otherwise. That means when a person is under the influence of alcohol and they lose their moral inhibitions, it's not that you don't get so drunk you don't know what you're doing. You get so drunk you don't care what you're doing. And how many girls have come off to this school and lost their sexual purity their first semester here because they were under the influence of intoxicating beverages, and how many sorry boys have contributed to it? God have mercy. Alcohol is an addictive mind altering drug. According to a USA Today survey, 20% of Americans indicated they had an immediate relative who at some point had been addicted to drugs. This translates into roughly 40 million American adults with a spouse, parent, sibling, or child battling some kind of addiction because of alcohol. Look in 1 Peter chapter the Lord says to his people through Peter. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. The word of the Lord is, for God's people, I'm a Christian. As a Christian, I want to be clear-minded. I want to be clear-minded not half the time, not 30%, not 80% of the time, not 99.9% of the time, but I want to be clear-minded 100% of the time so that I can pray, so that I can be ready to minister the gospel of the grace of God, so that I can know the will of God and the mind of Christ. I don't want anything to fog my mind or cloud my mind. I want to walk in the will of God at all times. And we have an admonition here to be clear-minded and self-controlled. When I'm under the influence of alcohol, I wouldn't be clear-minded, and I sure wouldn't be self-controlled. I agree with John Piper, who said, and I quote, "The mature believer does not ask, how many enjoyable things can I still do and still not transgress God's will? But rather, he asks, is there anything at all that I can do or stop doing which will refine my ability to recognize and do the will of God?" In general, drinking alcoholic beverages does not increase one's sensitivity to the will of God. Piper says, on the contrary, it weakens the intensity of our desire to be holy as God is holy. Therefore, he says, I feel no need whatsoever to make wine or beer or any other alcoholic beverage part of my diet. It contradicts and threatens what I value. Which I said to Dr. Piper, amen. Let me give you a fourth reason why I choose not to drink intoxicating beverages. I choose not to drink so as not to cause others to sin. Look in Luke 17, verses 1, 2, and 3. I choose not to drink intoxicating beverages so in some ways, maybe unwittingly, but nevertheless, in some ways, to cause others not to sin. In Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, Jesus speaking to his disciples about not causing others to sin or causing them to stumble in some way. Verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. In other words, we live in a fallen world. There's no way to completely be away from the temptations. Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. Now, Jesus said, it's just better to not do anything that's going to contribute to someone else's downfall. I want to read you what I wrote in my journal on April 7, 2011. I keep a journal, and one of the things I do is I journal two pages. One page is I just talk about the previous day, who I saw and what I did, how I felt about it, whatever I want to write down. The second page, I journal on what I'm reading in the Bible devotionally. And in April of 2007, I was reading devotionally in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Today, I read in Isaiah 45. This is what I wrote about this passage. Jesus is teaching his disciples. These teachings are countercultural. They make no sense to the unbeliever. Jesus says, watch yourselves. You may not, as his disciple, do things that cause people to sin. Jesus said that those who do so are bringing God's woe upon themselves. Better by far to be drowned in the sea. Excuse me. Better by far to be drowned in the sea than to have my example used to someone as an excuse to sin. For example, suppose I can drink alcohol in moderation. Suppose I never get drunk. Suppose I have great personal discipline and self-control. Suppose someone who doesn't have that kind of self-control sees me buying beer or wine at the supermarket or sees me drinking beverage alcohol. Suppose he says to himself, Al Jackson is a follower of Christ. He drinks, so can I. Suppose that person doesn't have my self-control. Suppose he can't drink in moderation. Suppose he doesn't plan to get drunk, but does anyway. In some sense, I have contributed to his drunkenness, which is clearly sin on his part and now on my part. These are strong words by Jesus. Jesus said, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to the person through whom they come. It would be better for that person to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. And so I choose not to drink because I don't want to be the catalyst for somebody, you, to take up a habit that you may not control, but if I indulge then I could control. I read just this week that 1 out of 8 who take the first drink of beverage alcohol will become addicted. 1 out of 8. I had lunch a few days ago with Tom Davis, who has been sober for 19 years, if I might say, and I have his permission to say so. And he's a brother in Christ. He and his wife, Joyce, they lead our Celebrate Recovery ministry. Some of you are involved in that. You're walking in sobriety. This brother's helping you walk in sobriety. You've been set free from the bondage of drink. I asked Tom about that. He said he thinks it's more like 3 in 10 to take that first drink. Become addicted. Well, let's just use the more conservative figure. Let's say 1 in 8. I have 8 grandchildren. Now, what if my 8 grandchildren saw their grandfather indulge in intoxicating beverages? All 8 of them chose to do so, and one of them became addicted. According to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, I would share in their addiction and in their sin. So I choose to abstain from beverage alcohol. I choose to abstain from strong drink because I don't want to cause others to sin. I don't want them to see me and be led into some kind of habit that will endanger them and enslave them. My spiritual hero is Adrian Rogers. Dr. Rogers said, and I quote, moderation is not the cure for the liquor problem. Moderation is the cause of the liquor problem. Becoming an alcoholic does not begin with the last drink. It always begins with the first. Just leave it alone. By God's grace, I have for 64 years. Number 5. Talking about why I abstain from intoxicating beverages. Number 5, I choose not to drink in order to free up resources for kingdom purposes. I choose not to drink in order to free up resources. I'm talking about financial resources for kingdom purposes. Look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 29 through 31, and then verse 34. Luke chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world is after such things, and your Father knows that you need them, but seek His kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, the context is worry. And Jesus said, you don't need to be worried about food, clothes, shelter, drink, these things. He said, that's what the world thinks about. That's what they're anxious about. You just seek the kingdom of God, and all the things you need to do the will of God will be provided for you. Then he goes on to say in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, the application I'm trying to make here is just simply this. Where I put my money is where my heart's going to go. And any money that I invest in beer, whiskey, or wine is going to be an investment of my heart in beer, whiskey, or wine. But any money that I choose not to put in beverage alcohol, but I instead choose to, that is money that is released for me to put into the kingdom. There is the kingdom of God, which is forever. And everything that we use for ourselves here, even if it's noble and honorable, we lose forever. But everything that we invest in the kingdom of God, we have forever. So all of our worldly wealth that we leave behind when we die, it's gone. That which we sent ahead, we have. And I'm just reminded what I heard my seminary professor and mentor in life, Cal Guy, say over and over again. It doesn't take a whole lot to live if you don't smoke cigarettes and drink whiskey. You can take the money you put there and you can put it in the kingdom. Now, the application is certainly broader than that. There are a lot of things that we spend our money on that we perhaps ought to be putting in the kingdom, get the gospel out. But it is still a great burden to my heart and my soul, grievous to me, that we have 681 God-called Southern Baptists waiting to go to the mission field, qualified to go to the mission field, but they can't go because the money's not there to send them. I wonder how much money could be released if we just didn't put the money in beverage alcohol. Just took that money right there and put it in the kingdom. What a huge difference it would make. I choose not to drink in order to free up resources for the kingdom of God, to get the gospel to the nations. Number six and last, I choose not to drink because Jesus is all I need to satisfy the deepest longings of my life. John chapter 7, verses 37, 38, and 39. Let me say it again. I choose not to drink because Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within me, is all I need to satisfy the deepest longings of my heart and life and soul. John chapter 7, Jesus is at the Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And he stood up, Scripture says, and he spoke in a loud voice. Look in John 7, 37. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus said, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Jesus said, if you'll come to me, I will give you some living water. If we drink day by day by day of the living water of the Son of God and the Spirit of God, we won't need to drink that other stuff. Because it never satisfies. It may give a quick thrill today, but that buzz wears off. And I want to tell you, when you drink of the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a supernatural high that never goes away and never leaves you hungover. I choose to abstain from beverage alcohol because I have something better. I have the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies the deepest longings of my heart and my soul. If I have Jesus, I have everything I need. I don't need anything else. I don't need an artificial stimulant. I have the dear Son of God who lives within me and who speaks grace and peace to my life day after day after day. When my heart is broken, or when the challenges are greater, when the difficulties arise and I have nowhere to go, I go to the Son of God and I get along with Him and He speaks peace to my hungry heart. He is infinitely satisfying, deeply satisfying. Why do I need anything else than I have the dear Son of God? And so I abstain from intoxicating beverages. Have for 64 years. I don't see any need to start now. I've made the journey with Jesus for 54 of those years. They've been good years. but for the sake of argument, let's say someday I stand at the portals of heaven, and the Lord Jesus stands there, and he says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" And I say something like this, "Well, Jesus, I just raised up in a place where we didn't drink booze. I've gone all these decades. I've been sober as I could be. Never had a drink. You should let me in, Jesus." He's going to say, "Nope, no place for you here. No place for you. We don't earn salvation. It is a gift of God." So what am I going to say? I think I'll say something obvious. "Lord Jesus, I had the good fortune to be reared in a Christian home. A home that didn't have alcohol in it. Pastor preached against it. But I know that's not going to get me in heaven, being sober. Because I know the Bible says there are a lot of redeemed drunkards in heaven, so it's not drink or lack of drink that gains right standing with God. What am I going to say? I'm going to say, when I was a 10-year-old boy, I came under deep conviction of my sinfulness, and my lostness, and my need of a Savior. And I repented of my sins, and I came to Christ, and I put my trust in Him, and He saved me. I've been saved and walking with Jesus all these years since I was a fifth grade boy. My only hope is your finished work on the cross and your resurrection from the grave." And he's going to say, "Welcome home, my child. Welcome home." Sober people aren't better people than drunkards. You know that? Wiser. A lot wiser. But not better. We're all fallen. We're all corrupt. We all have wicked hearts. Every one of us. We all desperately need a Redeemer. And Jesus is that Redeemer. And He will redeem you if you'll trust Him. Let me pray for us. God, our Father, this has been a hard sermon to preach. Lord, you know I didn't want to preach this. Lord, you know the fear that's gripped my heart all week long. But thank you for giving me the grace to do what you tell me to do. Lord, there are people here that are in the bondage of strong drink. I pray you'd set them free. I pray they'd come to Jesus and be set free. Lord, there are junior high kids that are going to be tempted for the first time, maybe this week, by their friends, indulge alcoholic beverages. God protect. Lord, deliver us from that idea that says we're sober, we're better. Help us to see that we all need a Savior. And thank you for sending Jesus to save us. The Son set you free.